Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 12. We began in a series several weeks ago now, and dealing with the redemptive story of God. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about a redemptive mission, a redemptive story, a redemptiveness narrative that God is writing. The Old Testament is pointing to the cross. The New Testament's pointing back at the cross. And at the center of it all is Christ. And so, as we're working through this redemptive story, part of that redemptive story is the life of Abraham. And I just want you to know, we know that without Noah, none of us would be here. And in the foreknowledge of God, without Abraham, Christ could not have come. So God's going to make a promise to Abraham today out of Genesis chapter 12 that's going to point to Jesus. So look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Genesis chapter 12, look with me in verse number 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Just for a moment, think about this. Had God given Genesis 12:3 to Abraham only, then only Abraham's direct descendants and those of the Jewish people, the Hebrew nation, could have received that promise. But notice what he says. God says, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." How can that be? Through Abraham and his seed and his ancestry, King Jesus will come. And surely, because of the cross, the world's been changed. The family of God has been extended and expanded from the Hebrew people to whomsoever will call on the name of the Lord. And surely through Jesus, all the nations of the world have been blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. We pray now, God, as we look to it with great anticipation, that you would stir our hearts to know its truth. Thank you, Father, that of the life and the man that we look at today, it's more than just a Bible story. It's more than just a cute story in a big book. We're talking about a real man who really believed you, who really trusted you for a land that he'd never seen, believing that you would give him a promise and fulfill that promise in a way that he had never expected. And so from that, God, help us to learn from his life today. We love you, we praise you, and from this sojourner of faith, we pray, God, that we would glean from his life, see Christ typified through his life, see Christ on the cross for us, see Christ resurrected for us, and from that, God, we pray, may souls be saved, lives changed, and disciples made. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn on the back of your bulletin there. Follow along together. There are four things I want you to know about the life of Abraham. As we work further through this redemptive narrative, there's four things we need to keep in mind about the life of Abraham. First of all, we need to realize he was a sojourner in faith. What is a sojourner? It's one who never gets the privilege of driving down his tent stakes in a permanent fashion. He spends all of his life on a journey. He's always a pilgrim. And by the way, the Bible reminds us in Hebrews chapter 11 that that's who we are. We're just passing through. Not only in Hebrews 11, but also in Philippians chapter 3, the Bible reminds us at the end of the chapter, down around verse 21, that we are citizens of a heavenly country. We are citizens of a heavenly city. We're not just confined to this world. We're leaving here, and we're able to leave here through the blood of Jesus. And so we look at the life of Abraham, and we find that the same faith that's required of us and accounted to us as righteousness that we give and direct towards Christ, Abraham had that same kind of saving faith given and directed towards his heavenly Father. He believed God, and the Bible says his faith was accounted in him as righteousness. And so if you would, there's four things about this righteous sojourner that I want you to think about today. First of all, from the text, we see Abraham's First, call to follow. We see his call to follow. The Lord would call Abraham to follow him in pursuit of a land that he would show him. In this call to follow, don't forget that the Lord would call Abraham to follow him in a pursuit of a land that he would show him. Hey, think about this. Abraham had never seen this place. Abraham had never seen the land that he was being called to. Now, ladies especially, hear me out. Especially married ladies. Let's just say, for instance, your husband comes to you tomorrow morning, wakes you up about 5:30, just as the sun is beginning to crack, wakes you up, takes you out on the back porch, lets you take a long gander at the property and the home that God's given you, and then you make this statement to her. Ladies, here's what you hear. God's calling us to move. Okay, some of you would say, I'm not leaving my mama. And then some of you would ask the very next question that would sound like this. Well, where has he told you to go? Now, men, this is when we need to have our ducks in a row. We need to know where we're going, how we're going to get there, how much the house is going to cost, how long the trip's going to take. You've already rented, got the U-Haul down, you've already hired the movers, and you're ready to go. That's what we tell our ladies. But Abraham said, I don't know. And Sarah would have likely said, so we're moving to a land, and you don't know where we're going. Yep. How long is it going to take to get there? I don't know. What direction are we supposed to go? I don't know. The crazy thing is, she followed him. And they left. They left the land from where they came, and they went to a land that they didn't know they were going. And God led them along the way. You need to know something about the life of Abraham. All the T's were not crossed and all the I's were not dotted in his days. Every day Abraham spent waiting on the next word. And as a matter of fact, when Abraham went somewhere, God said, I want you to go here. Abraham went in that direction and then he stopped. It would be like God saying, Abraham, take your family, sell your home, leave the parking lot of Ebenezer, and I want you to go to Edneyville Volunteer Fire Department. Okay, Lord. Sell my home. Take my land. Take my possessions. And we're just going to pile up in the parking lot. Now, where did Abraham go in the meanwhile? Right there in the parking lot. Waiting on what? The next word. So then God would have said, okay, Abraham, I want you to get out of the parking lot of Edneyville Firehouse. And now, I want you to go to Earl, North Carolina. Did y'all even know there was an Earl, North Carolina? There's a Lizard Lick, North Carolina. There's a Dirty Ankle, North Carolina. Can I get a witness? My dad's from Kayser. All my family's... Amen, sister. Glory to God. Kay, I knew we got along for some reason. All my family's from Kayser. It explains everything now, right? That's why she's laughing. All my family's from Kayser, and expressly from an area around Dirty Ankle. Where are you from? Dirty Ankle. All right? So, let's just say hypothetically, you were called to leave the parking lot of Edneyville Volunteer Fire Department, and God were to say, I want you to go to Earl, North Carolina. Now, where do we go from there? I don't know. Wait till the next word comes. And that's exactly what Abraham did. God said, I want you to get out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to go into the wilderness of Haran. Go into the wilderness of Paran, if you will. Go up there, and I'll tell you where to go next. And so they went. And all throughout Abraham's life, God was getting him to a place called Canaan. And God finally got him there. But I want you to know, when the call came, Abraham had to spend every day of his life waiting on the next set of directions. And really, is there any difference between us and him? Now, you might think that Abraham might be some super saint, that he had some direct line, some direct connection. And you might be saying, well, God's never talked to me audibly. You know why? Because he talked to you through 66 books. Why do you need an audible voice? 2 Peter tells you that every single word in this book has been inspired of God. Holy men of God were moved. They were led along the way as this book was inspired. And they gave you 66 books. What more do we need? And as we obey this Word, and we seek God in His Word, and we do what this Word tells us to do, guess what God will do? He will become very, very near. And so in the call to follow, Abraham obeyed the Word of God, and hey, we're to do the same. Let's obey to follow the call of God. But number two, sometimes we look at these polished views of the people of God. We feel as if they're almost perfect, or maybe there's some kind of demigod, half man, half God, something like that. Not so. If you were to read the life of Abraham laid out in Genesis chapter 11 to chapter 22, that's about 11 chapters there. If you're going to read about the life of Abraham, you're going to find a lot of successes. And you're going to find a lot of ways that Abraham obeyed, but you're going to find three major failures in Abraham's life. And hey, we can kind of resonate with that as well, right? We're all trying to serve God. We're all trying to follow God. But every now and again, and by the way, it should be the occasion, but every now and again, we get antsy and we get anxious and we don't consult the will of God and we do some really, really foolish things. And I just want you to know Abraham did the same thing. There's three things I want you to know about the life of Abraham. Look at the failures that Abraham had in fear. The failures he had in fear. Note this. By the way, after every single point this morning, I give you a one-liner so you can take it home with you. So here's the one-liner. Abraham's faith would falter on three notable occasions because of one major flaw. One major thing drove Abraham to fall every time. His character would succumb to fear in each incident. His character would succumb to fear in each incident. Now, before we begin to beat up on Abraham, let's just think. We're going to a country we've never seen. We're waiting on God to tell us to go to a place we don't know where we're going, and we don't know how we're going to get there. And so, yeah, his days would be marked with some fear. Some of you get so uptight that if I put you in my truck, you'd ask me 97 questions before I got you to Upward Road. Where are we going? How are we going to get there? Who's buying lunch? Have you ate lunch? When's the last time you changed your oil? What's the PSI on the tires? I mean, we're so stinking fearful. We're a scared people. Even getting across town's an ordeal. That's why some of you just stay home all the time. You need to get out and trust God. And by the way, if we are going to trust God, here's what we're going to find. There are seasons of rest that God will give us, but there are also great seasons of challenge that He'll throw our way. And in those seasons of challenge, we'll often find that He's going to move us outside of our comfort zone. And if we're not careful, thanks be to God, we have the life of Abraham here ahead of us. We have the life of Abraham right here in front of us. And we can learn from his life. So what do we need to learn about Abraham's life so that we don't make the same mistakes in our life? Well, look at the three ways Abraham failed. They all were due to fear. But the first one being Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. I'm not going to read it for you. I'll just give you a quick rundown. Abraham lies to Pharaoh. There was a famine in the land. And Abraham, instead of consulting God, Abraham takes it upon himself, and here's what he says. Okay, I've left everything I know to be normal. I can't go to my grandma and grandpa anymore. I can't go to my mom and dad anymore. There's nobody to turn to. I'm out here by myself. I'm out here with my wife. I'm out here with our possessions, and we're all starving. Now what? Now, the only thing Abraham can see was the fact that there was no food to be had. And the promise that God had already given Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, for whatever reason, it left Abraham's mind. And so there's the lesson, right? When we forget the promises of God and we forget the Word of God, then we feel as if it's incumbent upon us to take care of our own problems. And any time you take care of your own problems in your own strength, you're going to make a mess. I'm telling you, you're going to make a mess. So guess what happens? Abraham leaves. He goes down to a land called Egypt. He goes to Egypt. And when he's standing before Pharaoh, right before he gets to that moment, here's what he tells his wife. Sarah, you are beautiful. You are so pretty. I know what's going to happen. When he finds out you're my wife, he's going to kill me. And he's going to take you. So I'll tell you what we'll do. It would be better for you to have a few nights with Pharaoh and me to be your brother. That way I'll still be alive and you'll still secretly be my wife and we'll try to figure out how to get through this thing. Well, men, Aren't you glad that God takes care of our wives when we fail to do so? That's a great place to say amen. Men, aren't you glad that God takes care of our wives when we fail to do so? He does. And so when Abraham made a very foolish decision, God took care of Sarah. Here's what he did. He sent a curse on Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was like, okay, when did this start happening? What did I do? What's happened? Oh! As soon as that woman came here, that's when all this started. It's that woman's fault. Bring me Sarah. And bring me her brother Abraham. They come in for the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, in close quarters, that's your wife. You take what I've given you, and get out. Ever since you brought her here, I've had nothing but problems, I've had nothing but issues, and it's been nothing but curse. Get out. First failure. Second one was with a woman named Hagar. Abraham and Sarah began to get fearful. They're getting older. She's about 99, and Abraham's 100. As a matter of fact, he's so old, the Bible describes Abraham this way. He was as good as dead. You don't think the Bible has humor? If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 4. The Bible says he was as good as dead. That's how old he was. And Abraham looks at himself. Everything's sagging. Things are not looking the way they used to look. And things that used to work in certain ways are not working anymore. And he gets nervous. And more than that, Sarah gets nervous. And she says, you know what, I'm getting old, you're getting old, God promised this. This must have been what God meant. I want you to take my servant, and I want you to lay with her, and the baby she has will be this seed, and we'll just do it this way. But that's not what God said, right? God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a descendant. And in Genesis 15, he reminds him of that. I'm going to give you and your wife a descendant. And so because they disobeyed the Lord, she lays with Hagar. Now, a little connection here that I found out during my study this week. Do you know what the Bible says about Hagar? She was an Egyptian. Now, let's just rewind it. Because this is how, we got to get this because this is how our problems work, okay? We all think that our failures, God's just going to slap us on the wrist, my bad, I'm sorry, and it's all going away. But think about this. In the biblical account, if you're not careful, you just feel like Abraham took a strike against him and now he's okay. He's moving on. He did something bad. He learned from it. Now he's going on. Egypt's going to come full circle and bite him. Had Abraham never went to Egypt to try to deal with his famine, he would have never gotten the male servants and maid servants from Pharaoh. Hagar may have never been his servant. Get it? When he goes down to Egypt, Pharaoh said, take your wife and take your possessions, everything I've given you, and get out. Hagar is part of that. And so when they begin to get anxious and they don't trust God and they make a decision in fear, here we are. When we act in fear instead of faith, we're always going to be in trouble. It's always going to create a big, big mess. It would be better for us to be still, to be still, to be still, and wait on God to come through. And thanks be to God in my own life. Oh my gosh. Thank you, Lord, that He just keeps me still and lets me kick and squeal. Is anybody with me? Thank you, Lord, that in many days and in many times in my own life, God spares me of my own anxious decision making, and instead of letting me do something really dumb, He just lets me kick and scream. But from the life of Abraham, we see some fearful decisions. And then finally, Abraham lies to Abimelech. He didn't learn the first time with Pharaoh, so he did it again. He knew that Abimelech was a strong king in the land. And when he goes to Abimelech, he says, this is not my wife, this is my sister. The same thing happens to Abimelech that happened to Pharaoh. Three different times they act out in fear. And because of each action, man, great consequences. But thank you God, that's not the end of the story. There's a lot to learn there, right? Anytime you act in fear, you're going to have a mess. Can I just stop here and say, are any of you in here today, you're waiting on an answer from God, you're waiting on a response from God, you're waiting on God to give you some instruction, and you are really tempted to act out in fear? Can I just tell you, be careful. Don't go sign that loan yet. Don't go buy that yet. You be careful with him or her. Don't you put a ring on the finger yet. Just take your time. Before you do something foolish because you're scared, you make sure the fear goes away and then trust God. Now, that's not to say that every time you trust God, there's not going to be fear. Four different times in Joshua chapter 1, God tells Joshua going into the land, be strong and courageous, fear not. There are times God calls us to do things that are going to absolutely terrify us. But if you walk with God any length of time, you'll know the difference between fear that comes because you're fixing to do something foolish and fear that comes because you're stepping out in faith to do a great work for God. And there is a difference. You know, if something keeps coming up in your mind about a decision you're making, number one, you're not consulting God about it. Notice here, over and over and over again, if you'll read the life of Abraham, Abraham's always building altars. He's always building an altar. As soon as he got the covenant promise from God in Genesis chapter 12, first thing he does is build an altar and worship God for the word he got. But in every case, all three times of the great failures of Abraham's life, no altar. No altar. Now, if you hear me say, go home and build an altar today, you're missing it. You don't need to build an altar. You have direct access to the throne of God through the blood of Christ. You don't have to build an altar. But here's what you do need to do. You might need to get some of that junk out of your closet and hit your knees and talk to God. You don't need to build an altar, but you might need to bend your knees so you can hear a word from God. And until you know you got a word, don't do something foolish. Decisions made in fear are always going to make a mess. Always. Thirdly, look at Abraham's fervency and faith. Man, I wish I could just spend a long time here, but I'm going to hit it quickly and move on. Look at Abraham's fervency and faith. Abraham's faith in the Lord was displayed in authentic worship, genuine trust, and urgent obedience. Notice this. In Genesis 12:4, Abraham obeyed. The Bible says in verse number 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham heard the word and did it. Hey, notice here, there's something we miss about Abraham's life. Abraham was hearing from God. Abraham was receiving wisdom from God. Notice here, there was a time when Abraham's herdsman and Lot's herdsman, his nephew, they were fighting. And they were fighting over territory and they were fighting over water. Now, human nature says, he's trying to take what's mine. His property's mine. God made a promise to me, not him. It's mine. Get out of here, Lot. Notice what Abraham does in Genesis chapter 13. Let there not be strife between you and me. You pick what you want, and whatever's left, that's where I'll stay. Wow. It's hard to believe Abraham would say something like that after what he'd just done earlier in the chapter before. But he had faith. And here's what he said. Here's in essence what Abraham said. I don't have to be in control of you. I don't have to worry about where you land. God's made a promise to me that he's going to multiply my ancestry like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Take what you want. And you know what? There's a lot of freedom if you just trust God. Some of us are so... Now hear me out. Before you throw hymnals at me, listen to me. We're so stinking scared that somebody's going to get something we got, that somebody's going to get a dime that's ours. You're so tight, Abraham Lincoln is screaming in your wallet. When you pull out Andrew Jackson, he squints. Because he hadn't seen sun in so long. And I'm not telling you to go be a spendthrift and be unwise, but I am telling you this. You'll carry the weight of the world trying to protect your treasures on this earth. You will absolutely wear yourself to a nub and be absolutely hard to get along with. That was a nice way to say that. you will be hard to get along with. You will be a very difficult person. Why? Because the weight of your possessions has sucked the life out of you. If you just trust God for everything you got, then you can do like Abraham said. Lot, take what you want. Whatever's left, God will provide. Abraham believed God to wisdom. Abraham gave a great offering to God in Genesis 14. Abraham believed to righteousness, Genesis 15. Abraham obeyed with urgency in Genesis 17. And Abraham believed for salvation in Genesis 22. All right, number four. We see the provision from God. In Abraham's life, we see provision from God. Notice what God would do. The Lord would faithfully provide patience amidst Abraham's failures. God is a merciful God. Sister Judah reminded us of that this morning. In all of our failures, in all of our mess, in all of our mess-ups, God is faithful. He is long-suffering towards us. God's not up there with lightning bolts ready to strike you every time you mess up. Now, there are consequences to your sin, as we see that in the life of Hagar and Abraham. There are consequences to the choices we make. But just know this, God's patient. And He does love us. And He will be patient towards us to get something right in our lives. But in Abraham's failures, we see patience. In Abraham's journey, we see God gave him wisdom. And in Abraham's faith, God showed favor. The Lord would faithfully provide patience amidst Abraham's failures, wisdom for Abraham's journey, favor toward Abraham's faith. You notice there back at the original promise in Genesis 12:3, God said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Can I tell you how that comes full circle as we close today? Through the blood of Jesus, in the ancestry of Abraham. If you don't believe me, notice in Matthew chapter 1, if you want to turn there, you can. I've studied it all week, so I'm kind of familiar with it. But if you want to see it for your own eyes, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Look in verse number 1. And Matthew writes, and he gives us the genealogy of Jesus. The first man's name in the ancestral genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1 is Abraham. He gives you 14 generations from Abraham to David. The next 14 generations. And the next 14 generations. Note this. Surely God kept His promise. It was a promise bigger than Abraham even got. It was a promise bigger than Abraham could even hold on to. And I just want you to know this. God challenged Abraham to sacrifice his son. He put him to the test. And here's what the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says about Abraham. Abraham so believed God in Genesis 22 that Hebrews 11 tells us that even had Abraham killed him, Abraham believed God that he would resurrect him. Even had he been sacrificed, Abraham so believed God in the promise that he made about Isaac that God would bring him back from the dead. But notice this. The sacrifice of Isaac really points to the cross of Jesus. You can see it all in there, right? There was one boy on his way to die because God commanded it of a man. And yet when that man took his boy up to the top of a mountain and he was going to plunge a blade into the flesh of his son and take his life, God stopped it. He said, whoa, now I know you love me. And Abraham begins to hear something. He looks and it's a ram. And he has his horns caught in the thicket. And God honors the sacrifice of the ram. And Abraham calls the place of that mountain Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. And literally saying, God saw to it. And can I just tell you as we close this sermon today, with a quivering voice and tear-filled eyes, God saw for your salvation. God saw to it. Jehovah Jireh stepped out of time and space in the flesh of His Son. And when you were on your way to hell, and the hand of God's wrath was heavy on you, Christ Jesus stepped in. And He took the wrath of God, and He shed His blood on the cross for you. And His perfect blood forgives you of all of your sin. And if you'll confess your sin today and confess your need for Him, you can have a new life today in Christ and eternal life in heaven through a promised resurrection that the Bible tells us concerning Jesus. Do you know Christ today? Do you know Jesus today? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt, God forbid, if you died today, you'd stand before God and go to a place called heaven? Or are you still wondering in fear where your eternity would be? I'm telling you, The love of Jesus is given to us so that we would not live in fear, but live in faith. And if you'll just believe in faith of who Christ is and what He done for you, surrendering your life to Him, you can know Jesus today. You can be saved today. You can know purpose today. And no matter whether God calls you to a land, you know not where it is. Well, no matter how God challenges through your life, you'll no longer have to look at the promises and the challenges and the test of God in fear, but you can walk through them in faith. With our head bowed and our eyes closed,